If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with another Sabbath day. Thank you for letting your Spirit be made known unto us. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can be worthy receptacles of the latter rain when that day comes that you choose to bless us. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And we lift this prayer up unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And I want to apologize to you people there on WTPR. Forgot to turn it on last night, but it just runs straight sermons and radio, old radio broadcasts and stuff like that. But I got to get used to the routine again of putting WTPR in the room. And we do it after the children's story, of course. And then on Friday nights, we do it after the praise. Or no, right before the praise service, we turn it on. And I completely forgot. So I'm sorry. Anyway, Sabbath blessings to everyone here. And let's see, where did we leave off? We're on question number 2 of study number 19. So a little more than halfway done. But that still means this is going to take years. Because the Lord is good. And the truth is in pretty good detail, I would think. He blesses us as he does. So question number 2. Oh, and if you're new, welcome. To read along with the study up on top of the room right above where it says the Seventh-day Remnant Church. It says Sabbath Study Notes. You click it, it'll bring you down, and then it tells you to scroll to number 2, but depending upon the size of your monitor, you'll probably see number 2 highlighted already because it's up at the top. And you're still in the room. You're not. In other words, the room is on a page along with the studies and the notes for the sermon and everything like that. Okay, question number 2. In what terms is the one whom we are to worship identified? And Revelation 14, verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know what always amazed me about that verse? Is how a lot of people that don't understand or are violently against, for some reason, some people get really, really upset when you talk about the investigated judgment. But besides the fact that the Bible says when Jesus comes, he brings our reward with him. In other words, whatever our just deserts are, whether it's eternal life or eternal death, he brings that reward with us, or with him when he comes at the second coming, and which means judgment's done. And the fact that the people of God are being told to go forth and give glory to him, because the hour of judgment has come, because we all know about the three angels' message and stuff like that. It just, I don't see how they can't see it. But yeah, I can understand how they can't see it, because of the disobedience of heart. You can't understand prophetic statements in Scripture, let alone doctrine. So anyway, as students of prophecy, we know that at the end of the 2300-year prophecy that Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, our Lord stepped into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary on October 22nd, 1844. By the way, that might just answer an email. Somebody sent me an email asking me, where is Jesus right now? And if you're in the room here, send me a PM or something. Let me know. That way I don't have to answer another email. But that's okay. I could just send it. But a little behind in the emails as usual. But So, yes, we know the exact date when it comes to at the end of the 2300-year prophecy, because the prophecies of Daniel were that precise. However, as we are also aware as students of prophecy, we no longer know the day or the hour of any prophetic event from that day forward. That's when, that means all those that call themselves prophets out there that claim Jesus Christ is returning on a specific date, they are in fact very easily proven as false prophets. You know, we know what's going to happen next, we just don't know when. And so, that allows for our Father to be glorified rather than us, on top of everything else, but still, if the enemy of souls and his cohorts that are running the earth right now had information about dates and figures and stuff like that, sure, the people of God would be blessed to some extent, but then the enemy would know as well. So all dated prophecies ended at the end of that 2300-year prophecy of Daniel. So anyway, when our Lord stepped into the most holy place on that day, October 22nd, he began the work of the investigative judgment. And all those that have ever lived from Adam to today were to be judged. But first of all those that have gone to sleep in the dust were judged, and then, of course, the living to be judged. I mean, even those of us that are alive today are being judged as we speak. And so this is why it's very important that you be very careful what you do. Well, it's important whether you believe in investigative judgment or not, you're still going to be judged, no matter how the people understand the doctrine. And if you're truly a soul that has a heart for God, don't worry about it. If you don't understand certain doctrines like that, he's going to wink at your ties of ignorance just like he does all of us. And so he knows your heart. He knows you're trying your best. And those that trust Vatican theology experience a quandary in this doctrine, because they are taught Judgment Day is in fact a single solitary day that occurs at the end of the world when all the people are separated into two groups. One is headed to heaven and the other one's headed to hell. But the Bible does not say this is how this particular judgment is performed. It is, however, how the executive judgment of hellfire is performed. But the actual judgment would have been done, the investigative judgment, rather, would have been done long before then. In fact, when Jesus splits the eastern sky, it says in Revelation 22:12 that my reward is with me, like I said a minute ago, to give every man according to, as his work shall be. And so that plainly dictates that the judgment is done and the reward is given unto all according to the judgment made upon each and every soul. And then Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." And we are now living in the spiritual day of atonement, and if you have studied this, you know that 10 days before the actual day of atonement in the Old Testament, the people of God always afflicted their souls and repented of all their sins so as to be ready for that day. Anyone that was found unworthy were cut off from the people and cast outside the camp. We are coming to that great and dreadful day that they looked towards, wherein we need to be ready for our Lord and to return, for him to return with our reward. Otherwise, we're going to be cast out of the camp. I mean, probation will close one day very soon, so as to finally put an end to the work of the investigated judgment. And on that day, the plagues of Revelation start. It is then declared in Revelation 22, verse 11, that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, if when the plagues fall, you are still unrepentant of heart, you will remain that way and then eventually die for all eternity. If, however, you have repented and sought to please the Lord, you will be granted eternal life in our Lord's kingdom. And if you are so blessed and have the latter rain upon you and are part of the Gideon band, you will never see actual physical death. You'll be part of the 144,000 that confirm and vindicate our Lord and show the entire universe that he can create a people that will follow him whithersoever he goeth. This is what the devil's going for. He's trying to get it to the point where no one follows the Lord, whithersoever you go. And like that email I put on the, I did that video the other last week, where the young student is in a classroom and everybody in the classroom is pro-homosexual, or everybody in the classroom was, I can't remember what the other thing was. I think it was pro-evolution. And sitting all alone like that, where everybody around you doesn't believe anything that the Bible says. In fact, he gets angry when you talk about how the Bible is trying to help them have a better life. And you see this in the class. And now here's the thing. A lot of people don't seem to catch this. The classroom is where the devil works. He works like overtime, if you will. He concentrates in that area because that's where society can be changed easily. I mean, think about it. What they're doing in the classrooms now, by the time the kids that are in school now are old enough to vote, it's going to be a mess in this nation. I mean, it's already a mess, don't get me wrong. But the way the teachers are indoctrinating, it's no longer about education, it's about indoctrination now. And the kids, and this is why I got a page on the website called Homeschool Spurs. You know what a spur does? It moves you to do something, like, you know, whatever. And I think every parent should homeschool, but there are situations where it's not, you know, you're not able to, especially, and this is one of the reasons the economy is the way it is, to prevent kids from being homeschooled. You know, mom and dad have to work just to make ends meet sometimes in some families. And so the kids are in danger, but you keep that strong hedge of angels around them. Don't worry. Because I remember when I was growing up there, we knew who the Christian kids were, and most everybody, you know, avoided them. So it's the minute the kids start showing any interest with what's going on that they start getting attacked and then eventually lose their faith. But the schools are such a mess right now where they're teaching the kids everything, even religion. They're teaching them Islam, they're teaching, and of course, false religions, Buddhism, the yoga thing. They got all this stuff going on in the schools, but the minute anybody mentions Christianity, it's hated. And so the kids grow up in this atmosphere where Christianity is hated. And if they don't think that's going to get the kids to hate Jesus, the atmosphere that I grew up in when I was a teenager, and well, actually a preteen to a teenager, was the parents were evil. The parents were the problem. The parents were, I remember going in the classroom, no, not the classroom, but we called it the commons, where we would have lunch. And it was just like this huge, gigantic room with all the chairs and the tables and stuff like that. And the teachers made it a point to fill that jukebox with coins and all this heavy metal and regular, you know, like Alice Cooper singing about dead babies or 18 and I could do what I want kind of songs. And it was just, and it was all about mom and dad were hateful. And we remember I don't know, for those of us who are older that watched this garbage on TV, we remember the videos about the parents being the problem, being the enemy. And then, you know, it got to the point where they have a thing called tough love. It got, you know, where all of a sudden the dad that I loved so much growing up, he became like a mortal enemy to me because I was so indoctrinated. It was just so flooded, and everywhere I went in life, I was being told by everybody that, you know, not just the music, but the teachers and my friends and everybody, the parents were always the problem. So Jesus is to, you know, getting back to the investigative judgment thing, Jesus is to be identified as the perfect judge who looks upon each and every one of us deep into the heart. Because you got to know that he knows who it is that is truly seeking to please the Father and who it is that's truly seeking to please the flesh and the things of the world. I mean, case in point, look at some of the preachers out there. It's not a career. I mean, it's not a calling for them. It's a career. And so they're more interested in bringing people into the church because, you know, the donations, if you will. But if you notice, have you ever heard any of us ever ask for donations? We don't do it. You know, I'll ask for somebody else that's in need. Yeah, sure. But I've never asked on a pulpit ever for a donation for this ministry. Because I don't want anybody to think that's we're in it for the money, because we're not. And but the TV, forget about it. You can't turn a channel without, well, I don't know. I guess you don't turn channels anymore. I haven't had TV in years. But, yeah, they're constantly begging for money. That's all they're in. It's amazing. So the thing here is, no false statements with the lips claiming to be a Christian will be accepted by our Lord, as it is so often done so among men. You know, people lie to each other all the time, but Christ reads the heart, and he knows who's lying and who's not lying. He even knows of those of us that lie to ourselves. There's a lot of self-deception going on, too, and that'll be wiped away at the end of the 1,000 years as well. So all who truly have a repentant heart or desire to please the Lord and by faith have claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice for their sins, they will have pardon entered besides their names in the books of heaven. The Lord, who is the most perfect and unbiased judge that has ever lived, declares they have become partakers of his righteousness by faith. Even their characters are found to be in perfect harmony with the law of God. All their sins are then blotted out, and they could step into New Jerusalem as eternal citizens, you know, into the kingdom of our Lord. And I truly, truly hope and pray that all of us, myself included, are ready for that day when our Lord declares, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's, of course, Matthew 25, verse 21. All right, question number 3. Let's see if I got... Okay, yeah. All right. Question number 3. Upon what bias... I'm sorry. Upon what basis is God declared worthy to receive glory and honor and power? And then Revelation 4, verse 11. Thank you again, Brother Sean. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Pretty plain, I think. I mean, still, this is the key most ministers and then their flocks miss. It is because he is their creator that he is worthy to be glorified. I mean, in fact, if you read commandment number 4, you will see what he did in creation week, confirmed. I mean, and I'm going to read it here, even though Brother Eli shared it earlier with the recordings. Sometimes you'll hear the he puts in Bible verses, and they were read by people that do voiceovers and stuff. But Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 says this. Remember, now we know out of all 10 commandments, this is the only commandment with a prophetic statement in it, and that prophetic statement being the word remember. Think about that. What does it say in Daniel 7:25? The beast will think to change times and laws, you know. The people of the world will wonder after this beast as well, as what it says in Revelation. In other words, the world is going to be taught to forget the Sabbath. And so, he starts commandment number 4 with, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, in other words, and then he goes on to explain why we shouldn't be doing anything on this day. And then it says, because or for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherein the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So not only does this commandment declare him creator, it declares we have a duty to keep this day holy, to acknowledge him as creator. Because when you rest, you're acknowledging what he did for those 6 days. You being part of it, of course. Even though you're 6,000 years down the line in regards to his creation, you're still created by him. In fact, this truth is so important that Satan targeted it in a major way, as we know. You know, when speaking of the popes, it says in Daniel 7:25 that he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the times and time and dividing of the time. And we all know what that means if you study prophecy. But we also have many documented sources that the popes of Rome did, in fact, change the Sabbath day to Sunday. For one such quote I got here, I'm going to share. It says, this is from, where did I get this from? It's Father Enright, I guess. He calls himself Father. With the alphabet soup after his name being CSSR, of the Redemptoral College, Kansas City, and this is out of his book, History of the Sabbath, on page 802. Okay? The whole book is about the Sabbath, the history of the Sabbath, 802 pages just to get to this quote. And this is what I talk about, you know, like I've always mentioned this. If you ever notice a Roman Catholic priest, you ask him in regards to a Bible verse, they'll come back at you with volumes to try to explain it. What will Jesus do? They'll give you another Bible verse just to explain the one you're questioning. The Bible defines itself perfectly, especially when it comes to prophecy. I mean, that's what made that study I did in Revelation years ago so easy, because it was an open book test. All I had to do was read each verse in Revelation and stop whenever I came to a symbol and look in all the other 66 books of the Bible, because Revelation defines some of them too. Anyway, this is what he said, and he puts this in print. It says, the Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Catholic Church says no, and he puts an exclamation point there. Authority, right? He says, okay, so the Catholic Church says no, by my divine power I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. And that's what they said. So when it comes to all the churches in obedience to the popes of Rome, he's correct. For it was also prophesied in Revelation 13:3 that all the world was going to wander after the beast anyway, right? So now do you see why the Lord stated in commandment number 4 to remember? Like I said a minute ago, yeah, it's a prophetic statement. He knew the Christian people would be taught by the popes of Rome to forget it. We also know about the defiled bread prophecy all the way from the Old to the New Testament about how they're going to manipulate the Word of God. And Satan knows the Creator requires worship, and one major way to do so is, you know, obedience to the law. And better yet, when keeping his law, we not only worship him in obedience, we acknowledge him as Creator. So, anyway, the study goes on to say, I guess it's got some comments here, it says, throughout the Scriptures, the fact that God created all things is presented as that which sets him above all false gods and makes him alone worthy of our worship. And then, of course, it references 1 Chronicles 16, verses 25 and 26, Jeremiah 10, verses 11 and 12, and Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. And the reason I read them out is because people on the radio and people on the phone, in case you're taking notes. And then it finishes the notes in the study. It says, while modern scientists vainly attempt to disprove creation, the first angel of Revelation 14 proclaims a message designed to draw the attention of the world to him that made heaven and earth and the sea and all the fountains of waters. And so you could see that. You could see the commandment, commandment number 4, statements made in it being mentioned as well in Revelation 14. When you got the differences between those who get the mark of the beast and those who don't. So, okay, let's see if we can do one more question. And it's question number 4. And it says, the worshipers of God are identified as keeping what? Now, if I was to read this with a Catholic mind, I would say, here's the patience of the dead people. But we know what it says here. It says, here's the patience of the saints. But according to Roman Catholic theology, you can't be a saint until you're dead. But according to the Bible, see, that's another thing that really concerns me, and this is why I have a burden for the Catholics. I was Catholic for 29 years, and you know, when I started reading the Bible, I finally got out of there because I never read a Bible. The only reason I opened up a Bible when I was in my late 20s is because I got sick and tired of people telling me I was going to hell, and they always had Bibles in their hands, and so I figured I was going to use that book to shut them up, and then, of course, within 18 months, I found out they were telling me the truth. But what got me was my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, all my friends, my relatives, no one read the Bible as a Catholic. They were all Catholic. Everybody I knew was Catholic. And they just never read the Bible. And so they don't know that there are, there's got to be hundreds of verses in the Scriptures that say, that speak of people that are alive and they're being called saints. I mean, how many times does Paul reference letters to the saints? but Rome has such power over the people that if they don't read their Bibles at all, they think that you got to be dead. Anyway, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, two major fruits therein. And I would think everyone in the church has read that verse before. In fact, I am sure many of you have shared it with some as well. The reason being is, it is the verse that trails the message spoken in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 11 that speaks of the three angels' message. To summarize for those that may be new to this truth that we embrace, this passage warns the people of the world that judgment has begun, Babylon has fallen, and you best not receive the mark that Rome will soon enforce. And then verse 12 declares what I just read. It shows who will not receive it and why. I mean, Revelation 14:12 is one passage that angers all Sunday-keeping preachers in that it boldly proves their false claims that the law was abolished at the cross, quite perfectly. I mean, they know this passage speaks about those who receive the mark of the beast and those that don't. But to prevent their flock from bothering them with all sorts of questions as to why this passage proves they lied to them about the law, they claim Revelation cannot be understood until after the Great Tribulation that happens after the secret rapture. And so their deceived followers just plain give up, but not the elect. I mean, I can't tell you how many people have told me how their leaders were unable to answer the questions regarding this and many other passages in the Word. When the heart is obedient and truly seeking the Lord's will and truth, they know when someone's lying to them. I remember the day I left the Catholic Church. I went in there with a bunch of questions in my mind. And it was like 18 or 20 of them that I had written down. And when I got to question number 2 or 3, the Monsignor, or pastor as most people call them, said, "Nick, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you." That's when I knew there was a problem here. I mean, and another reason I love this passage is because of the simplicity of Revelation 14:12. What I mean is, it clearly illustrates that believers in Jesus are instructed to not only trust Jesus, but keep the commandments of God. It is so plain, in fact, that many have left Babylon because of its clarity. I mean, you can't mistake the fact that when it says the saints keep the faith of Jesus are Christians, and you can't mistake the fact that the keeping of the commandments is referring to the Ten Commandments. There's no getting around it. Truth is plain, is powerful. I mean, it's easy to see why Satan directs his wolves on all those pulpits to lie about this passage to keep the people away from it. I mean, the enemy of souls doesn't care if you claim you have faith in Jesus. I mean, all those fallen churches, that's what they do. I mean, even the headquarters in Rome claims to be a Christian church. And he doesn't even care if you keep the Ten Commandments either, as is apparent with millions upon millions of Orthodox Jews that he's convinced them to follow him. I mean, they were instrumental in getting our Savior to the cross, right? But what if, and no, I'm not slamming the Jews or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand. They had to be used just like any of us would be used. But what upsets the devil here is if you do both. And it's easy to keep the so-called Christians in confusion as long as they disobey the Lord on his law. And it's easy to keep the Jews deceived as long as they steer clear of Jesus as Lord. In other words, he doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments as long as you don't believe Jesus is Lord at the same time. And he doesn't care if you believe Jesus Christ is Lord as long as you don't keep the Ten Commandments at the same time. Because he knows it's impossible to control the remnant of her seed that prophecy says will glorify the Lord. And this is why we get these attacks on a regular basis here. Because the devil, I mean, sure, I'm not saying none of us are sinless. It's just that it's not like it's like with the fallen churches and stuff like that. He's more or less got them hook, line, and sinker. Most of them are just going in any direction that he leads. He's got them. He doesn't have to attack them. I mean, case in point, look at Islam, for example. What is there? It's just one denomination. It's got a couple of factions, you know, what they call extremists, when in fact, if you read the Quran, I never have, but I do know what it says, certain things that it says in there. If you read some of the statements that they say in the Quran, it's overwhelmingly apparent. They're very evil. You know, they're instructed to be very evil and very hateful. But my point is, he's got them, so he doesn't really have to split them up anymore. And Buddhists, I think there's like one denomination, if you call it a denomination, and then Zoroastrians and stuff like that. But look at Christianity. Literally thousands and thousands of denominations. Why? Because that's the one that scares them. Every time somebody comes in, you know, walking in the truth, like reformers, if you will, like Wesley or Martin Luther or whoever, they come forward, and the Lord winks at their times of ignorance like he does ours, and so they're running with the truth to the best of their ability, just like the thief on the cross hanging next to our Lord. So the Lord's going to ignore all the things that they don't catch, and they're going to run forward, and they're going to learn more and more and more. Most of the reformers got even better in their faith, but what happened after they died? The people just, you know, just fell away, because the devil just had, you know, he just had a blast with them. And then someone else comes out of that number, because their church has now fallen into disarray, and so someone else comes out with a desire to bring forth the truth and glorify it even more, and then that person dies, and then that, you know, in other words, that's just, these denominations just kept popping up all over the place, and plus a lot of denominations were popped up. I would think the majority of them came up as well for those people that came out of the churches that were trying their best to attack them, you know, and cause schisms, or, you know, because the devil has his people as well, just as much as the Lord has his people. But still, now do you see why the devil makes war with remnant of her seed in Revelation 12:17? It's because we're doing God's will. Hope and pray you were blessed. We'll be back in a minute.